For Romans chapter 12 this evening, let's pray. Our Father, it's so encouraging to realize that there are those that still want to learn from thy word, and we praise them because we realize that they constitute the pivot, but we praise thee moreover because thou, through thy Holy Spirit, has given them the insight and desire. Father, as we study these things this evening, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our spiritual advance, as we deal with the principles of faith rest, and that which is acceptable and pleasing to thee, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. I'm leading into the context which deals with the doctrine of humility. And of course, that is not found until verse 3. But it's always good to know what the background of a particular phrase is in Scripture so that you can keep it within its context. Be very cautious when anyone knocks on your door and starts quoting Scripture to try to prove something. You'll generally find that that particular verse or series of verses have been taken out of the context. And if you take anyone's speech, anyone who has ever said anything, you can make a very right-wing conservative end up a liberal. And you can make a liberal end up an extreme right-wing conservative. It depends on which phrase you take and how you link them together. But when you put them all together, that's when you get the full body of the intent of, in this case, the Apostle Paul under inspiration, and therefore we begin to understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to convey to us in the period of time in which we live. All right, one thing I have to at least warn you about, what I suggested last evening is true contextually, but it's not written in stone, you understand, that the eighth chapter and the last verse begins the next thought in chapter 12, verse 1. That I just suggested to you so that you could see that there is a definite link and a flow between those two particular passages. But somebody could well argue, well, what about 9, 10, and 11? And in fact, can't you take verse 36 of chapter 11 and make it the launch for chapter 12, verse 1? Well, of course you can. But I think in keeping with what Paul has been talking about in Romans 8, he's dealing primarily with church-age believers and church-age truth, whereas it is further obvious that when you get into Romans 9, 10, and 11, you're dealing with a obvious parenthesis, and a different category of individuals completely. He's talking about the Jews of the tribulation, never mentioned before up to Romans 8. So some even teach it, and I did the last time I did, separately. In other words, they go right from Romans 8 to Romans 12, as we did when we covered the book of Romans, and then finished it all the way to chapter 16, which ends the book, and then went back over and covered the parentheses so that we wouldn't confuse the context of what Paul is intending to teach the Roman believers. If you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, you'll see that it is very, very Jewish, very tribulational, and it has to do with the restoration of the nation of Israel. Whereas in chapter 8, he's dealing with Gentile church-age believers. Chapter 12, Gentile church-age believers. That's why I suggest at the last verse of chapter 8 and the first verse of chapter 12 are interlinked. And, of course, if you take Paul, for his normal style of writing, this would be right in conjunction with the way he normally writes. Paul loves to parenthetically go off and yet come back and tie it all together. That's the beauty of the genius of the Apostle Paul, plus he did have help under inspiration, obviously. All right, last night we covered the first part of this context in verse 1. I beseech thee, or I implore you, therefore. The therefore, the antecedent, as far as I'm concerned, may be the entire context of 9, 10, and 11, or going back to Romans 8. That probably would be more in keeping with Paul's idea of what he intends, based on what he is going to say to them about presenting themselves as a living sacrifice. The body is used because it's the body that has the sin nature. The body is used because the soul is saved, but the body is yet unredeemed. The redemption of the body has not occurred yet. It will occur, of course, at the rapture, when we are given our new bodies. That explains why Paul says that we groan within ourselves, to wit, I love that, the redemption of the body. In other words, there's a strong desire on the part of all of us, if you are in tune with heaven and the reality thereof, to be out of this body. And it becomes much, much easier the older you get, or on days when you are suffering extreme pain. You know, even so, Lord, come quickly. Seems to be a verse that people like that tend to use. I don't, because I love to live with pain. Now, the last few days, it was apparent to me that a new front had come through, because I could have predicted it with ankle, hip, finger joints, arthritis, lumbago, all the rest that go with it. And I was limping last night and writhing in pain in bed. You say, did you take anything? No. I don't like to take things. I would rather suffer. I want my wife to feel sorry for me as I P&M. Moan is part of it. You'll have to figure out what the first part is. Well, I really don't do that because it wouldn't be proper. Needless to say, your body's a living sacrifice. Living, by the way, notice that as well. He's not interested in dead sacrifices. Holy, acceptable to God. The word for holy is where we get the English word sanctification from. So the attitude here is a call to sanctification. And of course, it goes without saying that to be in that sphere, you have to be in the power sphere that God has designed for you and for me. And so therefore, rebound goes without saying. Notice it is not unreasonable for us to do this, because it says, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for a believer to desire for his body to be used in an acceptable manner, which is sanctified, set apart unto God. Now, of course, those that teach this generally add a few things to it, especially when they get to the next verse. And be not conformed to this world. And immediately they bring out a bourbon bottle, a pack of cigarettes, a deck of playing cards, movie stubs, and I wonder where they get all these things, by the way. And they're always empty and torn, except for the cards. They're marked. And what did I leave out? A two-piece bathing suit for ladies. That, of course, is unreasonable. Oh, and lipstick or makeup. There's another one. I forgot it. Oh, yes, of course, dancing. You know, of course, that if it weren't for dancing, there would never be any illegitimate or legitimate children born, ever. I think somebody has to teach somebody some biological facts about sex. I danced with a lot of women, and I'm not afraid that they ever ended up PG. And I've danced with them since, not the same ones, of course, and I know they didn't, because I can't. But that's not the way it's done. Somebody has to explain to these clowns that it has nothing whatever to do with dancing. They say, well, that's the most provocative way of seduction. They also need some lessons on seduction. What's provocative about modern dance, where two people stand on opposite sides of the room from each other, shaking at other people? You might as well take your partner to a dance and say, well, I'll see you at midnight. You just go out there and dance with whoever you can find, because I'm just going to shake it wherever I can shake it. It used to be cheek to cheek, and we're talking about these. And the woman would generally put her head on the shoulder of the male if he was tall enough. I remember when I was at camp, when I was at the military academy, we always had obviously it was all boys, and you know how boys do not grow as quickly as girls at the same age. Of course, I had no excuse because it wouldn't have mattered anyway. But I remember I was probably about 4'11", we had a dance with the girls' camp. And there was this rather large, both this way and this way, that took a liking to me. And I remember dancing with my head nuzzled. And yet I was young enough that it didn't affect me a bit, because I had no idea what was going on anyway. Apparently she did, because she kept drooling on me. Now that's what it means not to be conformed to this world. Now it doesn't mean that at all. Let's get it straight. What does it mean? It means you're supposed to... See, the Lord Jesus made it clear about the world tactics and mammon, that is man. He said, learn all about them. Know what they're all about, but don't use their tactics. Being conformed to this world means to use the same ideology or thinking that the world thinks in resolving its problems as well as its dealings with its fellow man. It has nothing whatever to do with your habits. It has to do with your mental attitude. You see, we're told to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the counterpart. Does that mean that if we assume, which we can only assume because no one really knows except for a letter that is supposedly written by Pontius Pilate to the Emperor of Rome, giving a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's ironic, because how on earth would you keep such a document all these years? But nevertheless, it's supposed to be accurate. And he describes how Christ had bluish-gray steel eyes, that is, the color was a very blue-gray. He had sandy brown hair, short, no beard, or a short beard, not a long beard. And, of course, his face was very, very pronounced, very, like, I guess the word would be chiseled, square jaw, very firm, high cheekbones, typical of the Jewish population in and around Nazareth. The fact of the matter is we don't know what he looked like. But let's say we take Solomon's head. Now, Solomon's head, of course, as you all must know at this point, because I've made an issue of it enough, was posed by a drunken derelict that the artist found outside of his house, who was lying in the gutter in his own upchuck. He cleaned him up, brought him in the house, and said, "I would like to paint your face." And as he was painting it, he was inspired to call it the face of Christ. That's the picture that some of you have hanging on your walls. And if you think that's what he looks like, well, sorry. But it's just for a matter of assumption. We decide that that's the image that we have in our minds. All right, if we take literally what this says, then the counterpart would be that the Holy Spirit, and your lady's going to have real problems with this, the Holy Spirit is trying to image us to that exact image that Christ was. Now, I have a problem with it because I'm convinced he wore sandals. I would rather die than wear sandals. I've never worn them. I never intend to wear them. I detest them. I despise them, and I really don't like them. Now, some of you, I notice, are sandal people. That's nothing wrong with it at all. You love to go around with all of your apertures and ding-a-ling sticking out and everything. Those things you call toes. The two ugliest parts of the human anatomy is the human ear and toes. And why people want to show them, I'll never know. And then to bring highlight to them, they paint them. And I'm talking about the guys, and you know what the girls do. They put ringlets on them and bring attention to the very part of their body that should be covered. Ears. Look at the human ear. When you get home, look at it and tell me anything you can see that's beautiful about it. It's a funny shape thing, and some of them have these flaps. They look like they're ready to take off. You have this long hair, cover it. We can't do it, see? We're forbidden to have long hair. But I have seen people who have these like Jimmy Dean, and he grows his hair long enough to where he can actually cover half of his ear. But he looks kind of strange because his hairline comes down, or his hair comes down, and all of a sudden he's got these two lumps coming out, and then it drops down. As you know, Jimmy Dean has some real flaps. Be assured, the older you get, the flappier you become. I didn't say flabby, I said flappy. Be not conformed to this world means do not use the tactic of the world. Do not retaliate when you are offended. You see, just think of everything that the sin nature would desire to do that goes along with everything the world would dictate. Somebody offends you, knock them down. If somebody says something nasty about you, you say something nasty about them. In other words, retaliation, vindictiveness, get evenness, the whole idea. The passage is simply saying that if you are set apart, holy unto God, then you are going to begin to reflect the image that the Holy Spirit is trying to create in you. Christ-likeness, not world-likeness. You say, well, what do the legalists actually mean when they talk about being worldly? Well, number one, they don't know what they're talking about because I remember this one message. And you see, the word cosmetic, for example, is taken from the word cosmétique, which is taken from cosmos. And therefore, cosmetic placing on one's face or wherever, whether it be cosmetic surgery or cosmetics in general, brings attention, and it's worldly because it's taken from the Greek word meaning cosmos. Well, you see, the Greek word cosmos not only means world, but it means the order thereof. So the primary translation of the word cosmos really means orderly. As a matter of fact, where Timothy is instructed by Paul that the women adorn their hair in an orderly fashion, it's the Greek word cosmos. So he's actually telling them, ladies, keep your hair worldly. The idea is that there's an order to the universe. There's an order to this world as a sphere. As you know, it goes around the earth, around the sun. And I have all the data somewhere. I've misplaced it. Carl was good enough to look it all up for me. I can tell you the acceleration speed and miles per hour and so on. And we know that it takes 365 and a quarter days for it to make one complete revolution in its orbit. And then, of course, it spins on its axis, and it's tilted. Y'all know that, don't you? And it's slightly broader at the middle than it is at the poles because of centrifugal force and gravity, thank you. And right at the top, if you could get right to the center, it's 0 miles per hour because all you're doing is spinning around. And then at the equator is its fastest speed. Oh, you know these things. You learn them in fourth grade science. Second year college science. Advanced science. Tonight for the first time. Okay. But it's orderly. We can predict things by it. For instance, I heard just the other day that the sun would rise at a certain time. They predict when it's going to rise. Why? Because it's been doing it now for millennia. Of course, the tribulation period, things are going to be changed. And they're not going to... See, that's where science is going to be totally disproven. Because everything works backwards. You see, God can do that. Oh, you think you have a handle on everything? Well, let's see what you're going to do with this one. The moon turning to blood, that's not usual. Okay? The conjunction of contrast follows it. This is saying, in effect, don't be this, but be this. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is the reprogramming of your mind through post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. Or simply, the reprogramming of one's mind through Bible class. You know, this really, you know, somebody said to me once, well, you know, you have Bible class so often, isn't that kind of like brainwashing? No, you see, if you understand brainwashing, look, learn language, would you? What is brainwashing? That means taking away something. Flushing is what it should be. When the communists try to do it, they brainwash you of facts that you have so that they can interject new facts. That's not, the first part is brainwashing. The other is called indoctrination. So by saying, are you re-indoctrinating people? Yes. I'm not brainwashing. The Holy Spirit does that. He just gets in there and starts sweeping. And says, oh, here's some garbage. And out it goes. Occasionally, he even goes into the subconscious, which some need more than others, and has to go in there and sweep out all the garbage that's there. You know, we all have in our homes, somewhere in your house, whether it be in your backyard, in your tool shed, wherever, a place that you probably never swept. I hope, of course, it's not your entire house. Some place where you don't usually sweep. And maybe every 4 or 5 years, you have a couple of sons and they come and visit you. And you say, while you're here, boys, Would you help me move this back? And then when you look behind whatever it was you hadn't moved, you say, ugh. That's the same as the subconscious. And you can't wait to get in there with a vacuum and do it up, you know, and just clean it all up. And you feel so satisfied, don't you, ladies, that part of the house that no one ever sees. I could care less, personally. But then I used to have to move the furniture. So I suppose I had to care somehow. I would say, move the hutch, hon. No more. Son? He says, yes, father. Grasshopper, get in here, move that. And his back is worse than mine, and so there we go. The renewing of your mind is the reprogramming of your mind. You said, well, why does my mind need to be reprogrammed? Because you asked the question. That proves your mind needs to be reprogrammed. Because for those of us that have gone through biblical reprogramming, we'll never go back to that garbage that we used to hold true as norm. What was normal for me 40 years ago certainly is not normal for me in 1995. 40 years ago, I was a non-believer. 40 years ago, I was a teenager. 40 years ago, I desired to do anything that would fulfill the desires of the flesh. And, of course, the sin nature, since it is an integral part and is the motivator of the flesh. It wasn't until I became a believer that my desires began to change, but it was slow. The process is very slow. It doesn't happen overnight. There's nothing that you can inject to speed up the process either. And it's my thinking that if you come to class often, then you're ahead of the game, because then you are taking in enough information often enough to reprogram it often. As opposed to being slack about your attendance, it's going to take you that much longer. And so some of you may be able to be reprogrammed in the year 2194. And you'll reach maturity in 2195 at the rate you're going. You say, well, that's impossible. Well, I just told you something, didn't I? Others of you are in class every time the doors are open. You're positive. You're filled with the Spirit. You're learning from God's Word. You're going to reach maturity considerably faster than those that only avail themselves once every other week. I have no control over that. You know who controls that? You. Isn't it strange how we can always do the things that we have first on the list of our priorities? We always find time and room for that. When doctrine becomes number one on your list of priorities, then everything else becomes subject to it. And here's the irony of the whole thing. If doctrine isn't number one on your priority list, the others will take up so much of your time, you'll never have time for it. But listen to this. When doctrine is number one, you'll get all those other things taken care of as well. And possibly in even half the time. You might even learn someday that when you have visitors from out of town, you bring them to class. That's a shocker, isn't it? I can't believe how many people in this church have told me over the years, well, I won't be in class for the next 2 weeks because I have people coming in from out of town. Oh, God will wait for you. Doctrine will wait, won't it? It will not. It will not. Bring them. You say, well, they're unbelievers. Bring them. Say, well, they won't come. Then excuse yourself. You're not being rude. Unless you go off somewhere to the Grand Canyon, I don't expect you to come flying in here with your out-of-towners. I mean, be reasonable. Use common sense. Renew your mind. Now, what do you prove? That introduces a purpose clause. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everyone that I know who is positive to the Word, notice how I've stipulated that, wants to know and has a great desire to know what God's will for their life is. Now, I have to admit, there are a lot of believers that could care less. Yes, believers. They could care less. They evidence that by their life and certainly, obviously, by their lack of desire to learn from God's Word. Well, I can't change that either. If it was in my power to do so, I would very quickly inject you with whatever it takes to make you positive to the Word. You know the Holy Spirit can't either. He cannot force you to come to Bible class. He cannot force you to read His Word or study His Word. And by the way, there's nothing that thrills me more than somebody who comes and asks me a question about either something I've taught or something they've studied. Because you know what that tells me? They're studying. Now, I don't want to get into your lives. That's not what I'm here for. I don't want to know about your Aunt Maud and what she did to you when you were growing up with sticks. And skewers. Speaking of skewers, somebody borrowed mine from my house. I'd like them back. We cannot find our metal skewers. Yeah, that's my way of making announcements, too, as we go through this. Do you want to prove what is good? Do you want to prove what is acceptable? Do you want to prove what is perfect in God's will? The only way you're going to do it is have your mind reprogrammed. Otherwise, you're going to miss it completely. Have you seen that Seiko commercial where the guy went out and bought a less-than Seiko watch? And his watch is exactly so many seconds off. And he is supposed to, according to Seiko's time, bump into this woman who is going to be his wife and bear him 3 children and so on and so forth. But instead, they just pass because she's on time and he's 0.3 seconds behind because his watch is off. You get the idea. You know, some believers do exactly that. As far as doctrine is concerned, it's like 2 ships passing in the night. It goes right by. No foghorns, nothing. Of course, some are hung up on icebergs somewhere. I've met many, many who are part of the Lusitania, others who are part of the Titanic. There's a good one for modern science. The Titanic was an unsinkable ship. Went down like a rock. Couldn't sink. It's unsinkable. All the technology of the day went into this thing. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not use the thinking, but rather transform your thinking by renewing it. That you may prove. See, not just assume. The one thing you want to know, you want proof. Don't you? You know, some of you here that like to prove things, I do. Somebody makes a statement to me, I immediately want some verification. Prove it. And if they have sufficient proof, that's what our court system is all about. You can accuse anybody of anything, but you better be able to prove it. Even all the evidence that they've now leveled against O.J. Simpson, they still have the burden to prove it. And they've got to prove it to 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, to the one guy that'll be left. That is the biggest fiasco. That's the fiasco of the century, by the way. And most people are predicting that it's either going to be a hung jury or they're going to acquit him. Just flat acquit him. Or a mistrial somewhere along the line. Well, I think they're wrong. I think they're going to find him guilty. And the world will go into mourning. And I'll just stay in the evening. People come to me and they'll say, what is God's will for my life? Another one says, how do I know how to do the will of God? Answer, do it. There it is, right there. Have you renewed your mind? Have you conformed yourself to the image of Christ? Look, do you know it's God's will for you to be here when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Is there any doubt in your mind that the Lord's Supper is not in the will of God for every believer of the church age? See? That's proof, isn't it? How about coming to Bible class? Is that God's will for your life? Nod one way or the other. Just don't sit there and stare at me. Yes, it is, isn't it? You want to know God's will? You learn it in stages. See? And then sometimes you even get confused with that. I had to attack one of my grandchildren tonight. Well, actually this afternoon. I had to spank her. She's getting snotty. Literally. And plus, mentally. She's getting spoiled. And so she wants to hang on her grandmother's leg and just whine. And then go this... I said, I'm going to give you something to about. So I whacked her and I put her on the couch and she, wait, because I told her to stop. So I did that three times. So my wife says, tonight, you better get the baby and put her in a little car seat. So I walked in, I picked her up. She figured, it's time again. She started crying before I even whacked her, and I didn't have to whack her because when I put her in, she was so shocked that I didn't hit her, she didn't cry the rest of the evening. She was like this in the car, and usually she doesn't like the car. She complains about it. She starts griping about being backwards and not being able to see out the windows and all kinds of things. She does it every night. Well, tonight, nothing. Not a thing. And the other one, her eyes got twice the size, and she has been a gem all day. She probably figures, you're not going to do that to me. Except for tonight, when she was hanging on her grandmother's leg and would not go to nursery. Did she finally end up? I know she ended up there. Excuse me a minute, I'm going to go talk to her. She's probably out there still snibbling. Every one of my grandkids, one of them was a snibbler. Got a picture of one of them sitting under a Christmas tree with gifts all around her. Now she's grown up and she laughs that I still call her the snibbler. It's one of yours, Robin. You had one too, by the way, and it wasn't Daphne. It was the older snibbler. Now to the verse. Give me a verse, he says. For I say through the grace given to me, listen to it, to everyone who is among you. Look up here a minute. To whom? Whom? Oh, any exceptions?
No.
Raise your hand. Anybody that this is not talking to? You know, you all want to be exceptions. I know you do. Gal tonight, the light is red. All right? The opposite side has the arrow going. This gal's talking to a girlfriend. And she just pulls out into the intersection with a red light. Now, that's called running a red light. It's a ticketable offense. It's a ticketable offense. In other words, she actually ran a red light.
If your wheels cross those lines, you've had it. Now, what's the point? Here, listen to me. What's the point? Stop signs mean stop, not slow down and fire through them. I've seen some of you drive. I've driven with you. I've said to you, that was a stop sign. It was. You didn't even see it. I still have my ticket book, by the way. Nasty tickets, too. This is the one about the fleas of 1,000 camels infesting your armpits and all that business. Let me repeat that again, lest there be anyone here that misses the point and goes out like that. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, every believer in Rome, every believer at Westside Bible that can hear my voice, not to think of, you notice himself as in italics. Why? Because the generic use is expected. Not to think of themselves, literally, more highly than they ought to think, but rather, conjunction of contrast, think soberly. Does that mean no drinking? No. Sober thinking means rational thinking. As a matter of fact, you could translate this, but to think rationally, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. Y'all have it. By the way, that doesn't mean that each got a little measure and some got less than others. Every believer has equal opportunity to exercise faith. Incidentally, there's one of the passages dealing with God giving the faith. Hold on to that one. Because that's where I get the whole basis of faith being supplied by God. And that we in ourselves just send out the weakest little bleep, almost like the impulse from a magnetic pickup, but look at the sound that comes out when converted through an amplifier. As you know, all it is a micro speck of induction based on magnetic lines of force. When you break those lines of force, you actually create a minute particle of electricity that is picked up by the amplifier. Those guys that are on the stage at a rock concert, listen to the sound that comes out of their instruments. It's nauseating to me, but the point I'm getting at is it didn't start that way. It's being amplified. Who is the amplifier of your soul? The Holy Spirit. And all you do is send out that little meager bleep. Same thing holds true in salvation. The same thing holds true in the Christian life. Where does arrogance destroy it? Arrogance thinks that the faith is theirs. No. The faith is his. And it's his power that supplies it. You say, well, is that what is meant by having faith in the Holy Spirit? No. No. You don't have to have faith in the Holy Spirit. You say, why? Because he's going to do his job, irrespective. Remember that. He's going to do his job, irrespective. That's like my looking at my Fender Twin and saying, I have faith in you. It's going to do its job, provided that all the parts are operating properly. It has nothing to do with my faith at all. You understand that? I think Randy Hillman just hit the nail right on the head. He says, this whole thing sounds like too much me and not enough him. I love it. I like it when people can put things succinctly but simply. The more you get into it, obviously, the less he's in it. And the less he's in it, you're in trouble. And the more he's in it, the more glorifying it is for the one he's come to glorify. See, the Holy Spirit's here to glorify whom? Not you. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you here to glorify? In arrogance? Self. In the filling of the Spirit? Christ. That's the conforming to the image of Christ. So again, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You remember what we had? You remember the point that I gave you very, very, very cautiously and carefully? When I said very simply, don't think beyond who you really are. Okay? Boasting and pride and arrogance are the number one sins that are listed in the category of sins in Proverbs 6. The first on the list is a proud look. That's the worst sin. In God's priorities, I don't know what's the matter with my lips tonight, but maybe the toothpaste I use is numbing or something. Prioritization of the list of sins. Number one, pride. What was the sin of Satan? Pride. So that's exactly what he's going to try you to do. That's how he tries you. Be boastful. Be arrogant. Be proud. I won't tell you what it's done for me. But you know what it's done for him. He's going to end up in the lake of fire. And so will all your good works. Because they'll be tried by fire. It's interesting to study the word fire in Scripture. There's some people that really get involved in it, and they have the fire of the judgment seat starting the fire of the lake of fire and all that business. I'm not going to go that far. God doesn't need one candle for another. You say, well, is the lake of fire in existence today? I doubt it. Say, so isn't it the center of the earth? You mean the poor Jews are going to have to live on earth realizing that all the unbelievers are beneath them somewhere? Now it appears that the lake of fire is out in eternity, separate completely. When you have a new earth that is going to be reconstructed by God after the millennium, it's not going to have all of these semblances of failures and scars that this earth has. You know, the Jews are not going to be walking around saying, what is this thing, Coors? What did they do with this? You know, no. All gone. All that stuff. New heavens, new earth. We'll reside in the new heavens. They'll reside in the new earth. That's their inheritance. Do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? You may not know it, but I'll tell you something. Everybody else does. One thing I instructed my granddaughter this evening, and my wife conferred, and that is I said something to her. No, my wife said something to her and called her sweetie or princess or precious. And she responded with a nasty comebacker. And so I said to her, now, Krisha, realize something. You're supposed to be sweet. People like sweet people. If you're nasty, you're not going to have friends. If you say nasty things to people, people aren't going to like you. Do you want people to like you?
Yeah.
Then say nice things.
Okay, Bapu.
It's going to take some time. Why haven't we all learned that? Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the challenge of your word. How clear it is for us to understand. Because based on the filling of the Spirit, he communicates to us those spiritual thoughts that will renew our minds so that we might know the good and acceptable and perfect will. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.